Olympic skater. And this man, he's not really very well known, mostly because he never won a gold medal, but he did get the prize. And I want to draw on him for a reason in that, as an Olympic athlete, he's an example of someone who gave up everything in order to... Oh, Children's Church? Children's Church. Well, there goes half the congregation. anyway, so Todd Eldridge is an Olympic skater, and he didn't do anything huge in the Olympics, but he was a man who was willing to give up everything for the sake of skating. And as a skater, he started at the age of 10. He moved away from his family. They lived on the East Coast. He moved to the West Coast in order to pursue skating full-time. So at the age of 10, he gave up his friends, his family, his school in order to pursue skating. He skated 6 hours a day, every single day of the week, 365 days a year. And as a skater, he overcame many, many trials and heartaches. In 94, the Olympics, he ended up skating through the worst case of flu we ever had to get a sad fourth place, which isn't even really on the board. In the 98 Olympics, he ended up dislocating his shoulder during practice, and so he skated through a dislocated shoulder. In the year 2002, most recent Olympics, he ended up getting third place. And the reason why I bring him up is because I don't think he's an exceptional Olympic athlete in a sense that he's done anything that any of the other skaters are willing to do. Because as an Olympic athlete, you, by definition, give up so much in order to pursue the race or the run or the swim or the javelin throw or whatever it is you're doing, you give up everything in order to pursue that with a singleness of mind. And Todd Eldridge is just an example of that. And as such, he gave up everything because skating for him was life. Above and beyond everything else, skating was life. And he had a goal in mind. He had a place in his mind where he wanted to be, where he wanted to pursue. And the Christian life is oftentimes compared to a sport all the time. Throughout the New Testament, you see it all the time. And I don't think it's without good reason. If any of you have been athletes, you know sometimes it's extremely grueling. And there's times where you just want to throw in the towel and say, I'm done with this. I ran cross country for 3 years in high school, and nearly every single race I would run, around every corner I was like, this is the corner that I'm going to trip and fall and have to take a break, or this is the corner where I'm just going to, you know, get a cramp or something and relax because this hurts. But when it got to that corner, I was like, well, maybe the next corner and the next corner. And so pretty soon you finish the race, but it's the gruelingness, the pain of running that the Christian life is compared to, because the Christian life is not easy. I know in my own life, there's plenty of times where I wanted to throw in the towel and say, I'm done. I'm tired. I want to coast a little bit in my faith. I want to just relax. This is too much. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we all know that happens to us all the time. And just going through the Old Testament, Jeremiah the prophet had the same thing happen to him. In one verse in chapter 21, he says that God has deceived him, that the life that he thought he was going to live for God wasn't what it came out to be at all. And he says, God has deceived me. Because the Christian life is not easy. And as we're going to see today, it's not so much a walk. We often refer to it as the Christian walk. I think it's more appropriate to call it the Christian run because it's a lot more painful than just walking. So as we're going to see, Paul's going to pull out a lot of things in order for us to get the picture of what he's trying to paint here. Because sometimes I'm going to say that it's harder to follow Christ when the road is straight, narrow, and just kind of slowly going uphill. I think it's much more difficult in those times than when things are really, really rough. Because it's that time when laziness and just letting our guard down can creep in and we just start to get lackadaisical about our relationship with God. And we're just willing to kind of coast in our faith. And I think Satan has used those times more specifically to get to us than when things are just really chaotic or really, really rough in our Christian lives. Because I think if you were going to attack an army, you'd be much more inclined to attack an army that is, you know, sleeping, tired, lazy, not on their guard than you would even a much smaller army who's ready for you. And I think that's how Satan's going to operate in our lives. So before we get to the text, I'd like to open in a word of prayer. Lord God, I pray that you would move me out of the way. And any words that I'm going to say that are not yours, you would clear. And I pray, Lord, that I would be your mouthpiece and that any sin in my life that would come between me and the message that you have to present would be cleared, Lord, that you would wash me and make me as white as snow. And so I pray as these words come through, Lord, that they would be from you and you alone. And I know that that's how you work, Lord. So I pray you would use this weak vessel to proclaim your words, Lord. The text we're going to use today is 2. Mostly it's going to be out of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. And I'm going to make a couple of comparisons to Philippians chapter 3. So if you might, we'll be in 1 Corinthians most of the time, but there might be some switching over to Philippians. Paul here is going to make an appeal to the Christians in Corinth about the life that they are supposed to be living. And he's going to make an allusion to something called the Isthmian Games, which were the second most important games in the Roman Empire, second only to the Olympics in Greece. So we get through, he's going to be making a lot of comparisons between the Christian life and the Olympic Games, basically. So the text is as such, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. In this text, there's really only one imperative, and that is to run to get the prize. Run to get the prize. So as a Christian, we are needing to be disciplined athletes who are running to get the prize. And that prize has to be real in our minds if it's going to be of any kind of significance. If it's just a prize in our head, yeah, the Christian life, there's going to be heaven and rewards and stuff. But if that has no real application in your life now, then it's not what Paul is talking about. It's not making the impact on you that Paul wants it to be. Because the emphasis is on running to get the prize. That's the only command in this little section here, is to run to get the prize. Now these athletes, these Smithian athletes, these guys were willing to suffer and undergo extremely harsh training conditions in order to win a little piece of celery or a little piece of spruce leaf stuck behind their ear. And they were willing to forego so much for this little piece of withering grass that they're going to stick behind their ear. And I think it's important to know that it's not primarily this little piece of celery that they were willing to forego so much stuff for. This piece of celery represented so much more. For them, in this culture, if you won the run or the javelin or the discus or whatever, you were taken home as a hero. In fact, sometimes they would cut a hole in the wall and take you through the hole in the wall to represent, we have a hero in our hands. We don't need a wall. We got this guy. You can throw the javelin 50 feet or, you know, however far you can throw it. That oftentimes they would not have to pay taxes anymore. The taxes were totally taken care of for the rest of their lives and their families' lives. They oftentimes wouldn't have to worry about food anymore because the city would feed them. And every single time that they had an Olympic event, this athlete had box seats so that he could always remember back to the time that he won it. And he could reminisce. He could remember back, oh, yes, these young guys, well, that used to be me. And he'd always be able to be right up front to be able to watch these things. And so for these athletes, they were willing to undergo the pain and the suffering and the heartache of training, disciplining themselves in order to get the prize. Because the prize was more than just a little leaf. It was a big deal for them, and they knew it. And so for them, they were willing to undergo everything else to get that prize. Now, Paul's going to say, what about you guys? What about Christians? He says in the text, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we are to run to get a crown that will last forever. They do it to get this little teeny part of life that is going to be good. We do it to get something that is going to last forever. And so he's saying our prize should motivate us to run harder because it's an everlasting, eternal reward, not just a little piece of celery that's going to wither, but something that's eternal that's going to last forever, that's in heaven. Now, he's gonna say that these guys run to get the prize. And in this time period, when they would run, there was a post set up that they could see, a visual thing for them to run towards. Because, you know, if you're running, obviously the shortest point between two points is a straight line. And so they want to run straight. And I kind of like bug illustrations. I really don't know why. But there's a little insect called the pine tree caterpillar. And these caterpillars are in herds. They kind of go together. They move around together. They go out every morning from their little homes. And the first one closest to the door is designated leader. And so he leaves the door, and he leaves behind him a little trail of ribbon, a little silk ribbon, and all the rest of them just follow this one around. And he kind of meanders through the pine trees until he eventually gets to a place that he likes. And so they sit there in the day, and they eat pine needles all day long. They gorge themselves. And then by the time it's dusk, the one closest to the little ribbon that the other one left is designated leader, and he leads them back home. And so they meander back all the way through wherever they went and finally make it back home. Well, Of course, humanity can never leave anything alone, so some bored scientist one day decided, well, what would happen if we take these caterpillars and line them up around the lip of a bowl in a perfect circle? Because they always follow the one right in front of them, no matter what. So what if there is no leader? What if they're just following each other in an infinite circle? What would happen? So he took some pine tree needles, stuck them in a bowl about 2 or 3 inches away from these poor things, and set them up in such a way that they're following each other around this circle. And so they're following each other around the first day. Well, dusk comes along. You know, they're kind of wondering why they're not back home, but they get tired, so they stop. Next day comes, they start walking again. Now, they can see, they can smell these pine tree needles. They know they're right there, but they are so dedicated to following the one in front of them that they don't think about, I could cut ranks and just go get it right now. So they're going around in circles 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days these things walked in circles without stopping, except to sleep at night. 7 days. They finally all died. None of them actually cut ranks and went and got the pine needles. They walked over a quarter of a mile. Now, for a caterpillar, that's like an inch long. That's quite a hefty sum that they walked. 7 days without food or water. 7 days they followed the one in front of them, seeing the pine tree needles. But their trust, their confidence was in the one in front of them. They were willing to die to pursue the one in front of them. Now, we don't have a caterpillar that's going to lead us astray. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to lead us perfectly wherever he wants us to go. The problem is, oftentimes we aren't like these caterpillars. We look around and we say, ooh, pine tree needles, cool. And Jesus is saying, no, no, I'm leading you this way, this way. And we're like, but it's right over there. And so we often try to shortcut God's plan. We often try to go straight there rather than pursuing Jesus, who is leading us perfectly where he wants us to go. And he is the focal point. He is the post to which we are running towards to get the prize. He is the one that we are disciplining ourselves. He is the one we're straining towards to know more and more and more. That's the difference between us and these athletes, is we have an eternal God to pursue, who's going to lead us right every time. He's not going to lead us around in circles without a reason. He's always going to lead us where he wants us to go, but he doesn't want us to take things into our own hands and pursue what we think might be his will through our own means. He's saying, no, you have to follow the way God has called us to follow. Now, when we run, how many of you have ever run like really fast any time within the last couple years? Some of us have. If you're running between a large crowd of people, you have a group of people on this side and a group of people on this side. If you're going to run and you're going to do well, if you're looking constantly to the left and to the right and get distracted by what you see, it's really going to throw you off. Because if you're running, you have your goal, like in the Smithian games, you have your post set up that's straight ahead. If you start to look even slightly this way, after, you know, 2 degrees difference, you start to run towards that 2 degrees, pretty soon you're pretty far off course. And Paul is saying, no, you have to have your eyes fixed on your goal, because if you get distracted, and this world is actively trying to distract you, if you ever watch basketball games when they're shooting free throws, the crowd behind them is like going bananas trying to distract the player. The same thing is true for us as Christians. People are trying to distract us. Satan is trying to distract us. Our own flesh doesn't want to run anymore. And all these things are working against us in order to keep us from getting to that prize, to getting to the goal that God has called us heavenwards towards. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. He's saying, I forget what's behind me, anything I've gone through, and I press on towards the goal. I strain towards what is ahead to get the prize, because the prize is worth it. And the question is to us, do we believe that the prize is worth it? Do we have confidence in God that the prize is worth it? And if we do, then our lives should reflect that. But he's gonna go on to make an even stronger point. He's going to say the prize isn't enough in one sense. Because if I say I have $600, I have a 5-mile course that I marked outside. As soon as we finish church, we're going to line up. The winner will get $600. Now, is the person who needs that money the most or wants that money the most necessarily going to get the money? Not necessarily. It's probably going to be the one who has been training and who is most self-disciplined in his attribute or her attributes in order to get that. Because the prize in and of itself is not enough. You have to discipline yourself to get it. You have to be willing to undergo censoring your own body in order to get that prize. And Paul is going to say in the Christian life, it's no different. The prize of heaven is glorious, and it's worth it, infinitely worth it. But to get that, you have to discipline your bodies. And so he's going to say, forsake everything and run. The prize is worth it. So we're to run with self-discipline as our bedrock. He says in the text, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. So they go into strict training. Now, in the Smithian games, there are several things that they did as far as their training exercise. They would leave a couple months or years before the games actually start to train together. The first thing that they would do, every morning, they trained totally naked. They did not wear a single thing. No matter what the weather conditions, no matter what kind of road they're running on, nothing. And Hebrews kind of draws a parallel to this, saying that we throw off everything that hinders us. Every sin that entangles us from the run, we get rid of. And so the athletes here know exactly what they're talking about when Paul says they trained, they disciplined themselves in order to get the prize. So first off, they trained totally naked, which means they threw off everything. And as Christians, I think we get too comfortable with certain things that entangle us, that distract us from what God wants us to do. And so he's saying, throw off that stuff. Pursue God naked, in a sense. Pursue him with nothing except yourself, with everything you have. And don't let anything in this world distract you to get you down. Not only that, they gave up the regular diet. They used to be able to eat anything they want. But now when they come into here, they drink water, cheese, and meat. And that's pretty much all they had. That's all they ate every single day. And Paul, in a couple verses up in verse 22 in chapter 9, he says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men by all possible means that I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. So Paul is saying, I gave up all kinds of stuff. I gave up food. I became a Jew to the Jews. I went under their strict dietary laws to the Gentile. I became a Gentile, all to win them to Christ. And so he's saying, I disciplined myself. I gave up everything in order to help some see Christ clearly in me. And so as Christians, we have to be willing to give up our regular diet, any freedoms we think we might have, any liberties. If they're not helping others know Christ, or if they're distracting us from knowing Christ, we have to be willing to throw them off, to say, no, I'm going to pursue God and discipline my own self, anything in me that is distracting others from seeing Jesus in my life. Not only that, so they trained naked, they didn't have a regular diet, and they woke up extremely early every single morning because their time was not their own time. Their time belonged to the field marshals that told them where they're going to be, how hard they're going to run, when they get to have a break, when they can do whatever they would normally do, because their time is not their own. And we as Christians, our time is not our own either. We've been bought at a price. We no longer are free to wake up at 10 o'clock in the morning every single morning. We have to discipline ourselves to be there when he calls us to be there. And lastly, they train together in a big square. And in Greek, I think it's agogizomai, which we get the English word agony. So basically, they trained in a big square called the agony. And they trained together because they were able to motivate each other on. And as Christians, we are supposed to come together in a church to push each other on, to see the goal that God is wanting us all to win. Because it's not the prize that only one of us is going to win, and we have to, like, you know, throw elbows at each other as we run by. But we can collectively, all of us, can win the prize. And so Paul is saying, work together. As a group, you have to work together. Do not stop meeting with the saints. Work together. Because the agony of training, of disciplining our bodies, is not going to be easy. And it's going to be a lot better if we have help from each other. Saying, here's where you're weak. Let me help you. This is where you're strong. Help me. Because I need it. Because Paul is saying, pain is inherent within training. The Christian life is painful. If we're living it correctly, it's not easy. It's going to be hard. I ran cross country, like I mentioned, and I always told the football players, cross country is way more difficult and more hard, more painful than football. Because football players, they could go out, they can do their little run, touchdown thing. Chances are pretty good. They're going to come back at the end of the game, and they're going to be all right. They're not going to be in that much pain, hopefully, if they have a good game. Cross country, though, every single time you step foot on the line, you know, in about 20 minutes, your lungs are going to feel like they're going to explode. Your heart's, you know, trying to make you stop. Your limbs are dead tired. Lactic acid is building up in every part of your body. You know, in 20 minutes, you're going to be in the worst pain of your life, at least temporarily. And you know that going into every single meet. And not only that, and when I ran cross country, I'm sure it's a lot worse for those who run it now, but we'd have to wake up at 7 o'clock every morning in the summertime, which for a high school student is, it's like murder. So we'd wake up at 7 o'clock to run for 2 hours, and then we'd come back home. By late July and August, we'd wake up at 7 o'clock, run till 9 o'clock, and then we'd have another practice around 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. So we'd have 2-a-days. On Friday nights, we couldn't hang out with our friends until super late because we have a meet the next day on Saturday, and we have to be willing to get to bed so we can have some energy for the next day. We had to discipline ourselves for the sake of our coach primarily in order to win the race, to do the best that we possibly could. And we knew that pain and self-discipline was inherent within that whole thing. You had to do that or you wouldn't win. And Paul is saying the same thing here. Pain is gonna happen. In fact, in one sense, you should be causing pain on yourself, inflicting pain on yourself in order to win the prize that God has called us heavenward towards. My friend of mine, he often says, don't work harder, work smarter. And Paul is saying the same thing here. Don't run harder necessarily, run smarter. Discipline yourself. He's going to say in verse 26, therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. I'm not running just to run. I have a point. I have a goal. And then he goes on to say, I do not fight like a man beating the air. In this culture, when they would fist fight or box, they'd wear gloves with studs and they'd kind of fight windmill fashion. And they would just beat each other senseless like that. And that's how they would fight. And he's saying, I don't fight like that. I don't fight. I don't discipline my body just for the sake of disciplining it. I don't give up fatty foods just because I should. I do it in order to win others to the Lord. And the point was, the next one down, it says, no, I beat my body. And the word beat there is like a punch. A very, very, the idea is a black eye below your eye. So he's saying, I punch precisely where I want to go. I discipline myself specifically, not just randomly, but specifically in order to win others to the Lord. I punch myself, I discipline myself, I beat my body in order that I may be the master of it. I think oftentimes our bodies dictate to our minds oftentimes what we're supposed to do. You're tired, go to sleep. You don't want to wake up, don't get up. You want to eat this, eat this. You don't want to exercise, fine, don't. The body is going to tell us what we're supposed to do, and oftentimes we listen to it. But an athlete who has been in strict training has managed to get past that whole body cry. He does what his mind tells him to do, not what his body's telling him to do. And so I think he's calling us to re-examine our lives. What's motivating us? What's pushing us? Is it our own wills? Or is it God motivating and disciplining us and correcting us in order to get us to the point where we can be the most effective runner, servant of God, as that we can possibly be? Because Paul is willing to strain ahead for the gospel. He's willing to give up his liberties. He's willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ. By the end of his life, he's imprisoned. He's imprisoned between guards because he is willing to give up everything. His liberty, his life, his money, everything for Christ. Because for him, the prize was worth it. And disciplining himself was no problem because he knew the prize was worth it. And he's telling these Corinthians, it's worth it. Take my word for it. I can guarantee that any discipline you do on your own body is going to have a payoff that's bigger than you would ever imagine. That anything you give up, God is going to reward back on you 10 times. Times a million. Times infinity. Because this little temporary life that we live is going to have eternal rewards. And he's saying, I beat my body. I make it my slave for a reason. So he's going to say that. He's undergoing all this discipline, all this suffering for a reason, to get the prize. But there's also another point that he's going to draw out. The last part. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. He runs in order not to be disqualified. Now, again, going back to the Asmithian game illustration, they would run, they would train all day, but it wasn't like they were by themselves. They had field marshals everywhere. And these guys were super strict. If you missed one wake-up call, you're packing your bags, you're going home. If they saw you loafing, if they didn't think you were giving it your best, you're packing your bags, you're going home. They were being disqualified from the race. So they didn't even get a chance to run it. And Paul is saying, I don't want my weak body to dissuade me from living the life God has called me to live. I don't want to end up running so hard. He says, I have preached to others. I don't want to be running, and then right when the finish line is right there, for me to say, "Up, oh, I'm done, stop, sit down, go home." He said, no. I don't want to live like that. I want my goal to be on heaven. I want to be able to persevere. I don't want to shipwreck my faith at the very last second. I want to run through the finish line as hard and as strong as I possibly can because I have disciplined my body. I have trained my body to do what I want it to do. And so that's what he's saying. He's calling us to move ahead forward, to move towards the goal, not to give up, because he doesn't want to be shamed. How many of you ever heard or seen the movie Cool Runnings? I think it came out maybe 10 years ago. It's the story of a Jamaican bobsled team. And Jamaica, I'm assuming, probably has never seen snow, much less ever gotten any snow. But there's these four guys who want to form a bobsled team. And by the grace of God, they get this coach, Coach Irving, who's played by John Candy, who is, I guess, an amazing coach. And this is a true story. And he is helping them, he's training them, he's motivating them to get the prize, to keep going. But as the movie progresses, you see little glimpses here and there that something's up with Coach Irving. Something's happened in his past. And as it turns out, he had won gold medals in the past. But on one specific event, he had weighted his bobsled down and he cheated. And they found out about it. And they had his gold medals taken away from him. And he was shamed for the rest of his life. Anytime he went to any major sporting event, everyone looked at him. Oh, there's Coach Irving, the cheater. There's the guy who wanted to win more than anything. There's the guy who lost his prize, who was disqualified from the race. And so he ends up, rather than coaching the Canadian team, which I'm sure is much, much better than the Jamaican team, he ends up coaching a new team that hasn't even been around yet, the Jamaican team, because he's been lowered all the way to that point, because he has been disqualified from the prize. And Paul is saying, I don't want that to be me. He's saying, I don't want to lose focus. I don't want to run in such a way that I almost get the prize. He's saying, no, I want to run in such a way as that I get the prize, that I am not disqualified, that people don't look at my life and say, wow, Paul had a good start. He had a pretty good middle, but man, that finish was really terrible. And if Paul is afraid of this possibility, how much more should we be afraid of this possibility? That we could run hard our whole lives and at the end just be like, yep, that's it. So Paul isn't saying that a strong finish is enough or a strong middle. You have to have a strong finish, a strong middle, and a strong conclusion, all of them together. And the beauty of this passage, the beauty of God, is that we can start running at any point. Some of us got saved young, some of us got saved old, and all of us, by God's grace, can win the prize. All of us can complete the race with honor and say that, and we can hear God say, good job, you did good, thank you. You know, you can come in. You are my faithful servant. All of us can hear that, whether we started out old, whether we fell down in the middle, as long as we keep getting back up and keep pursuing the goal, the prize that God has called us heavenward towards, to win. And it's not, again, like we can win it on our own. But as a group, God wants to see us all cross the finish line, and we can help each other do that. But we can't depend on a strong start and assume that that's going to carry us through to a strong finish. He wants us to remember to strain always. Paul is saying strain always towards the goal. Never give up. Never get to the point where you think you're okay in the Christian life or that you can coast for a little bit because you've done so much. And I know we all feel like that sometimes. But God is our all-seeing marshal. He sees everything. He knows our hearts and our minds and our actions. He knows what our heart's motivating us to do. But he's saying discipline yourself. And it's not that it's just us disciplining ourselves. The Holy Spirit, which is within all Christians, is longing to discipline us too, to enable us to get to the line with power. And so it's not that it's just like pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but it's allowing the Spirit to work in our lives in such a way that we can finish the race, that the changes that God wants to make in us can be made. But there's like a symbiance, I guess, a working together where we are willing for the Spirit to work on us, to discipline us, to take away the things in our lives that are causing others to be distracted, the wrong job, the wrong friendships, the wrong relationships with other people, the sin that we think we can live with and still pursue God. All those things, Paul is saying, cut them out. Cut them off totally. Paul is saying, I gave up everything in order to pursue Christ, and it's been worth it. And he's just trying to encourage the Corinthians to do the same, that the prize is worth it, that the disciplining of yourselves is not going to hurt you in the long run. Anything you give up on Christ, give up for Christ, he's going to pay you back more than you can possibly imagine because the price is worth it. Todd Eldridge was willing to leave his family at the age of 10 to pursue skating. And God has given us so much more than a gold medal. He's given us a crown that will last forever. And so he's saying, don't give up. You have something worth it. You have something to pursue. The life, the Christian life, is not supposed to be easy. It's not primarily just a walk. It's a run. And you have to live it like it is, and you have to expect that it's going to be hard, and you have to be willing to undergo the pain, because it's going to be worth it in the end. We don't want to be disqualified, because laziness can creep in at any time. I know in my own life, it happens all the time. It's like, oh, if I can get through this big event, then I can just relax and take a break, take a load off. And God's saying, no, that's not primarily it. Your eyes have to be focused, striving towards what God would have us to do. And the more we discipline ourselves, the more we throw off our sin, the more we can see where God wants us to be. The more we can see other sins that we need to throw off. And it's like a constant shedding of old skin to pursue God, to get to the prize, to forget what's behind. Forget about the liberties that we've given up in the past and look for new liberties that we can give up to pursue Christ with. Jesus said to his disciples that no servant is greater than his master. And if we are Jesus' servants, if we are the ones who are following him, if he is our Lord, it doesn't take very long to look at his life to see all that he gave up. He gave up so much. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how he was willing, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he gave that up. He became a human. And that blows me away. He did that in order to win us back to God. He disciplined himself. He gave up so much in order for us to be with God. And Paul is saying, how much more should I be willing to give up? If no servant is greater than his master, how much more should I be willing to throw away everything in order for other people to see Jesus in me? Because if Jesus did it, the author and perfecter of our faith was willing to go through that, then how much more should we, his servants, the ones who have been saved, be willing to discipline ourselves to give up our rights for God, for those around us, so that they can see Jesus in us? And I think I look at my own life and I fall down so often in that. But God is saying that the call hasn't changed. The desire for us to pursue that goal, to strain towards the head, hasn't changed. And Paul, it is very winnable. Paul in 2 Timothy is able to say that I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished. I have done well in my own life, and I know it. And we can know it too. But we have to be willing to give up anything that's causing us to fall down in our relationship with God, anything that's causing us to get off sight, to get off course. So Paul is pleading with us and the Corinthians to pursue God with the oneness of mind. Don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything get in the way. Pursue it with a oneness of mind. Because if he was willing to suffer and sacrifice and give up his rights, then he's calling us to do no less. So let's remember that we have a glorious prize. And granted, we don't know a lot about it sometimes because the Bible's not super clear on what heaven's going to be like and the prizes that he's given us. But we have to believe, we have to trust in God and pursue those, and he will give us the strength to do that. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for your hands, Lord, the way you work in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the prize that you've given us, and you've given us everything we need to live a life that's godly, to live a life that would bring you honor. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to see what's missing in our lives, to see what right we're holding on to, or what part of our lives we aren't disciplining. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to change those things, to cast off anything that isn't stopping us from seeing you clearly.